It's appropriate that we continue thinking about Christian freedom. It just happens that the lectionary is talking about Paul's letter to the Galatians, which is his major work on Christian freedom, and we're spending a little time together thinking about that. And today, I want to think with you about how expensive our Christian freedom is, and to help us do that, we're going to read from the 5th chapter, verse 25, through the 6th chapter, verse 10. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, comparing against one another and competing, envying one another. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. All must carry their own loads. For those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption for the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing well and in doing what is right. For we reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. This is the word of the Lord. As I said, Galatians is Paul's greatest work in the area of what he means by Christian freedom. And like all freedoms, it's valuable, it's worthwhile. And that, of course, means it's very costly. It's expensive, and freedom is expensive. To measure the cost of Christian freedom is almost impossible. It's not easy. And so we have to think together about it and work on it. Freedom in Christ means to be free from the law as a way of salvation. We know that. It means being free to become what God wants us to be. That's true. And it means to be free to use God's directions, God's laws, God's advice, God's concerns as guides to the truly good life as He defines it. So we begin to see the law not as an indictment or a straitjacket, but a way to thank God for our salvation. Then we are truly free. Now, while we attempt to measure that, we normally think about, well, what did it cost God? Well, today is communion. How much is the blood of Christ worth? We as a congregation have had to think about how valuable the life of a child is to a parent. And we know we can't put numbers on that. We can't measure those things. We could even consider shedding our own blood to pay for our sins, and we know that would not be enough. We can't measure what God's freedom in Christ cost Him. We're not able to do that. It's beyond our capacity. We know that as parents, as children, as family members, as people who love each other. We can't really measure that. So, setting God's cost aside and saying it is great, let's look at ourselves and think, what does it cost us to be free? We can determine the so-called expense that we incur living free in Christ, but to do it, we need to get our minds right. So I want you to consider this illustration. Suppose somebody came to you and said, I'm going to give you a deluxe swimming pool. If you want it, it's yours. Or you can have the cash. Which do you want? Well, the decision would include the cost of living with the pool as well as having it installed. There's more cost than just being given the pool. So we'd have to think about that, whether we wanted the pool installed or whether we wanted the cash. We'd have to think about a fence for safety and chemicals and cleaning apparatus and the energy to heat the water and the cost of the water itself. There's a lot more to consider than just that initial cost. Well, so it is with the freedom in Christ. There's more to it. And in our scripture lesson, Paul is talking about our cost. What it cost us to be free. And that freedom is very expensive. If we live by the Spirit, he says in 5:25, let us walk by the Spirit. Well, that sounds very churchy. Of course. But let's think about what that means. It means let's get down to business. The business of living with the mind of Christ. Life is not so simple to just say, well, what would Jesus do? If I just always ask that question, what would Jesus do? Then I'll know how to live as Jesus would have me live. Well, saying, what would Jesus do if he were in my place is not a fair question because Jesus could do a lot of other things than we could do. The question is, what would Jesus have me do here? Now, what would he do? What does he want me to do? And that involves thinking about life and deciding for ourselves, Christian freedom, what we ought to do. And all of the decisions are not covered in the scriptures. Not at all. There's a story about a man who said he just always used the Bible to make up his mind. He just opened the Bible and put in his finger and it would give him the answers. And one day he had a question and he opened the Bible and stuck in his finger and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that didn't work out, so he tried it again. You know what the next verse was? Go and do that likewise. Doesn't work like that. All issues are not black and white. They're not yes or no. And at first, a gospel of rules really would look very comfortable. Just look it up. What do we do? But it doesn't work like that. It's not available. And it's not compatible with our Christian freedom, where God expects us to decide. And we're free to be honest with ourselves, and so not to look at other people in comparison. Paul said, no, we have to look within ourselves, our own minds and our own hearts. Next verse. Let us have no conceit, no provoking one another, no envy of one another. And after that, thinking about freedom's cost, Paul says, friends, if a person is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christian freedom. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Paul says, we're not in the business of tripping each other up, disagreeing with each other's free decisions, waiting and watching for other people to make mistakes, and then when we slip, we can help them, he says, but we have to do it with gentleness. And that includes bearing one another's burdens, which is the law of Christ, of Christian freedom. Not to shake our finger, but hold out our hand. There's no list of rules. Think of it, helping each other, as a kind of creative suffering, something we do together that brings good. That's the creative part. I mean, what does it cost to tell somebody off? Nothing. What does it cost to say, I told you so? Nothing. And you know what? That's what it's worth. Nothing. But when we sit down with someone as a part of the solution, not as a part of the problem, it's going to cost. Because we have to decide what we are going to do to help. Now, that cost is a kind of a performance review that we can do on ourselves. Kind of our own check engine light. We can look at that once in a while, see how we're doing. Are we helping? Are we hindering? In Psalm 130, we read, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And so we begin, really, when we help someone else, to help ourselves. Because when we help someone else, we open ourselves to be helped by someone else. That's a real two-way street. And it shows us that with Christian freedom, like I was saying to the children with the children's sermon, it's not just independence, it's interdependence. It's not that we can't do it by ourselves. More importantly, we don't have to. And that's a lesson we all need to learn. Listen to verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each person will have to bear their own load. Now, that sounds an awful lot like, oh, you mean if we do it right, we get saved? No, no, we're not talking about earning our salvation now. What he's saying is, don't measure yourself against someone else. Measure yourself against yourself. Against what God expects of us. You know, imagine a foot race between James Talbert and Wilson Dalwani. Wilson doesn't come up to James' belt buckle. He has the longest legs in Bergen County. Nobody be impressed of the fact that James won the race. Of course not. You see, it's not how we do in comparison to somebody else. It's how we do in comparison to our call with the abilities that God gave us. That's how we measure how we're doing with our Christian freedom. And in chapter 6, verse 6, we find out that's really a two-way street. Let him who is taught the word share good things with him who teaches. Now, it's not just talking about material things here. Again, it's what I was working on in the children's sermon. It's not you and me. It's us. It's we. No A and B teams in the church. No major league and farm clubs. None of that. Pastor needs to pray for his people, and the people need to pray for their pastor. We need to pray for each other. Those who teach had better be learning from those they're teaching, or they're not teaching right, because any good teacher always learns more than the students. And in Christ we are free to face those opportunities and those responsibilities. And we can do that unafraid because we know God is helping us. Those opportunities and those responsibilities are a part of that cost of Christian freedom. And Paul says, as only Paul can, we're free not to forget them. Next, he has a little lesson in spiritual agriculture. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that's what that person will reap. For we sow to our own, and we reap from our own. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. If you plant tomatoes, you don't expect to pick corn from the tomato plant. And if you have a pear tree, you're not looking for apples. Well, that's God's creation. It's orderly. We know what to expect. And Paul says, if we neglect our spiritual lives and we put little time and effort into it, we can expect bad results. because Christian freedom costs involvement. Using what we know as best we can, that's part of the cost. Then he gets to results. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The results of Christian freedom come in due season, and it's God's season, not ours. I mean, we'd all like to see the results we want right now. We'd like to see our children's response to the gospel. We'd like to know what that is. We'd like to gain the strength that we need for life and feel forgiven enough to forgive somebody else. And we'd like that now. It is God's faithfulness that is the due season. And part of the cost of Christian freedom is trusting that and staying faithful and leaving that to God. That's hard to do. But it's the only way to be free. And then there's that little part, to do good especially to those who are of the household of faith. That bother you a little bit? It's not about being parochial or segregated and say, well, you know, church first and we take care of our own. No. That's not what Paul's talking about. We can do good where we know good can be done. And so the first place we do good is with people we know. The place to practice and perfect Christian love is with our own, with our family, with our church family. And if we're going to reach out to those we don't know, first we have to do it to those we do know, so we know how. It's not enough to say, you know, I'm really interested in Christian missions. That's my thing. Or specialized ministries. Those are what's exciting in the church. No. First, here. First, we love each other. And then we can love other people. If we are free in Christ, we're free everywhere, and that includes here and now. Now, if you haven't sensed it already, that this is one of those sermons that leaves you with more questions than answers, I'm about to take care of that. Because there are lots of questions that we ought to have about Christian freedom. It's what opens us up. It's what pushes us to think. It's what pushes us to do and deepen our understanding. So here's a list. Here's your homework. And don't ask me for the answers, because I'm still working on them. Where am I most free and freed by my Christianity? Everybody's answer to that would be interesting. But we don't think about it. But think about it for yourself first. And it'll be interesting. Where do I need more freedom in and because of Christ? You might not want to share that with everybody. But share it with yourself. Because it will increase your freedom. And in case you can't make it to see fireworks tonight, and you want to lay on your back and look up at the stars, this will make the time go fast. Where do I most and least enjoy the freedom that is available from my faith? Well, maybe you want to wait till tomorrow to do that one. How can I exercise my Christian freedom so that others will enjoy their Christian freedom more? That's very interesting. And in every one of those questions, we begin to understand how expensive Christian freedom is. But if you'll take a little time and think about them, beyond that, you'll discover how much it's worth. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, your word is life and light and truth. And it is your truth that sets us free. It sets us free to be all that you intend us to be, and so receive our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.